Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Well, we are in our series, Scoundrels of Scripture, and today, as you may have picked up from the children's talk, we are looking at Pontius Pilate. The film The Judge, so we flick over to the next slide, is a film that I think is fantastic, and I cannot recommend it anymore. So much so that I actually made Michelle watch it with me this week as part of my sermon prep. So the film The Judge, it's about this father and son, and they've got a broken and estranged relationship. The father, Judge Palmer, he's this small town rural judge. He's got this reputation as a man of principle, always seeking to do what is right and fair, serving his community for the good of all. The son, Hank, he's a lawyer. He's a defense lawyer in New York City, and he's infamous. He has a reputation of winning by any means necessary, and he cares more about what his clients can pay him than whether or not they're innocent or guilty. In fact, one of his opening lines in the film is, "Innocent people can't afford me." And as the film opens, we find out that Hank's mother has died or passed away. And so Hank travels home for the funeral. And very quickly, we start to see the strained and broken relationship between father and son. And the film very cleverly starts to make you wonder, how have these two gone in such different directions in their lives? Why do they hold so much resentment for each other? And slowly it gets revealed that this relationship breakdown has become because the judge has been overly harsh with his son in his youth. In particular, there is an accident, a car accident, because the son was driving recklessly, where his older brother gets injured. And so the judge sends him to juvenile detention, even though the prosecution recommended community service. Well, in our reading today, we meet a very different type of judge, Pontius Pilate. Initially, we can think maybe Pontius Pilate's quite a reasonable guy. Certainly, I remember growing up in church and thinking, he's sort of hard done by. He doesn't think that Jesus is guilty, and he even kind of tries to set Jesus free. So, is it fair for us to call him a scoundrel? Does he deserve this title? Well, I think as we look at the text, we will see that Pilate isn't such a reasonable guy. And unlike Judge Palmer, he's not that concerned about seeking justice. So here's my pitch for why Pilate is a scoundrel. Firstly, Pilate is a tyrant. He's the military governor, the Roman military governor, overseeing the occupation of Judea. His authority and his rule is enforced by the presence of soldiers and fortifications in Jerusalem. In fact, we see this right from the start of the passage. Look at verse 28 with me. Then they led Jesus to the house of Caiaphas, from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but they could eat at Passover. Pilate is set up in his headquarters. In the NIV, it calls it a palace, but it's most likely the Roman fortress of Antonia, since the chief priests didn't want to enter a Gentile building, as this would make them unclean. Pilate is stationed in a fort, forcibly installed by the Roman occupation, used to oppress and control the people, imposing Roman rule and authority over them. But even by Roman standards, Pilate is a cruel and ruthless man. Philo, an ancient Jewish scholar from Alexandria, describes Pilate like this: his corruption, his acts of insolence, his rapine, his habit of insulting people, his cruelty, his continual murders of people untried and uncondemned, and his never-ending, gratuitous, and most grievous inhumanity. It's not a glowing recommendation. Pilate imposes his rule brutally. He has a reputation for killing people, guilty or innocent, deserving or undeserving, and he believed that fear would maintain order and keep him in power. We get a biblical reference to this in Luke 13, verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. The wording of Pilate's actions in Luke sounds like he killed Galilean Jews at the temple while they were worshipping and offering sacrifices. It's quite possible he even burnt their bodies with their offerings. While there are lots of non-biblical records detailing several Roman attacks on large numbers of Jews, it's hard to link any single one with this particular incident. However, what is clear is that Pilate was a violent ruler, even for a Roman. And Pilate demonstrates his cruelty in how he treats Jesus. Despite on multiple occasions declaring Jesus innocent, despite not finding any charges to hold against him, Pilate has him beaten and mocked by his soldiers. We're going to be jumping around, so I do apologize, but that's just how it's structured. So we're looking at chapter 19, verses 1 to 3. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. The Roman mindset of Pilate here is clear. Any and all who dream of defying, or who so much as dream of defying the authority of Rome must be brought back down to their rightful place. Pilate has dressed Jesus up as a king to make a mockery of any claims he had to kingship. And this wasn't just a spur-of-the-moment thing. In the Roman world, purple was the sign of wealth and power. This is because purple dye was extremely expensive. This involved drying out large numbers of sea snails, crushing them up to make dye. This was a time-consuming, process and required a lot of skill, making this dye very, very expensive. So this means that these robes were expensive and rare. They're probably Pilate's personal robes, not just something you throw on any old prisoner without thinking about it. No, Pilate has thought about this. He's cruelly devised a plan to mock and belittle Jesus. Secondly, Pilate is weak. He's much weaker than you would think. Behind all this military might and this bravado is a man who is terrified of losing his position. We see this throughout the passage. Initially, Pilate just tries to avoid the problem. Chapter 18, verse 31. Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." Pilate doesn't want to have to deal with this. He wants to keep himself out of it in case making the wrong decision would incite the Jews against him. Jesus has had large crowds flock to him over his ministry. Whether Pilate knew this or not is unclear, but maybe he's worried that he's going to get trapped between the chief priests and Jesus' following. But one thing is clear, he definitely tries to weasel his way out before it's even started. Then, after interrogating Jesus and finding no real charges against him, he tries to make a gamble. Much like David Cameron, who was looking to silence his backbenchers, made a big gamble. Give them a referendum, they'll never vote for Brexit. Well, Pilate gambles in the form of Barabbas. Look at verse 39 with me. "But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want to release the King of the Jews?" We know from the other Gospels that Barabbas was a notorious prisoner, one of the rebels who had committed murder during the insurrection. He had had it with Roman rule, with the unfair taxes, with the corruption, with the oppressive government, and evidently he didn't care about the Jews who had been caught up in the collateral damage in his rebellion against Rome. Certainly, Pilate presumed, or must have presumed, that the Jews would much rather have the clearly innocent Jesus back on the streets than the infamous Barabbas. So he gambles, hoping that the crowd would chant for Jesus, giving him an easy way out, an easy way to release Jesus. But as we know, the crowd doesn't chant for Jesus. Verse 40. They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." And after his failed gamble, the Jewish leaders pushed the issue. The Bible tells us that Pilate became even more afraid. He's starting to feel the heat. And he goes back and challenges Jesus. And when Jesus gives him no answer and remains composed, he starts to act like an entitled child. "I have power over you. How dare you not speak to me?" Verses 10 and 11. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You have no authority over me. You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." It's helpful to remember that despite the cries for crucifixion from the crowd, the false accusations from the chief priests, and the cruelty of Pilate, Jesus isn't a powerless victim sitting at the mercy of these great powers, but rather Jesus willingly goes to the cross. The power given to Pilate only exists because God allows it to. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis depicts Jesus in the form of Aslan, the mighty and powerful lion who willingly allows himself to get captured by the witch despite being far more powerful than her. He allows himself to be bound. He allows himself to be tortured and to be placed on the stone table and to be killed. Despite all his pomp, his military might, his violence, his cruelty, in comparison to Jesus, Pilate is a very weak little man. All power and authority belong to God. Thirdly, Pilate is perceptive. He clearly sees right from the start that Jesus is innocent. Chapter 18, verse 38, "I find no guilt in him." Chapter 19, verse 6, "Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." Pilate doesn't take the chief priests at face value. He investigates Jesus. And what does he find? He finds that the false accusations that have been made are groundless. He cannot find anything that he is guilty of. Not one crime, not one discrepancy, not one fault. Although it could be and probably should be argued that this tells us far more about Jesus than it does about Pilate. That Jesus was so above reproach that even an evil judge with a reputation for executing people at the slightest indiscretions could not find even one charge to stick on Jesus. Jesus was innocent and blameless, and not even Pilate could fault him. Pilate also perceives the way the wind is blowing. He sees the crowds crying for blood, and he fears an uprising, not just because of the obvious threat to his position, but also how this would reflect on him as the governor to the powers back in Rome. Look at verse 15 and 16 with me. And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to be crucified. Upon hearing Caesar's name, Pilate cracks. He will not risk his own life, his own position for this man. So to please the crowd and protect himself, Pilate sends the most innocent man who ever lived to one of the most horrific executions ever invented. We have a better judge. Coming back to Judge Palmer and his son Hank, as the film progresses, it reveals the reasons behind the judge's harsh treatment of his son. You see, the judge had a case early in his career, a case he got wrong. A teenage boy, having had his heart broken by his girlfriend, got drunk and shot a gun at her house. The boy obviously was arrested and brought to court. He stood in court and wept like a child, pleading with the judge, telling him it was a fit of misguided passion, promising he would never do anything like this again. Judge Palmer looked down at the young man, and he believed him. He saw a lost young man and thought, maybe if I give him a chance, the boy will turn his life around. So he gave him a far lighter sentence than he deserved, just 30 days in prison. After those 30 days, the boy was released. He went straight to the girl's house and he killed her. The judge proceeded over the case and handed him the maximum sentence, but it was too little, too late for the young girl. And the judge carried this guilt with him for the rest of his life, blaming himself for her death. And so, when the son stands before him after driving recklessly, haunted by his past mistake, hoping to set his son on the straight and narrow, he sentences him to an overly harsh sentence. You see, on paper, Judge Palmer and Pilate look very different, the good judge and the bad judge. But both miss the mark when it comes to sentencing. The good judge, despite wholeheartedly wanting to seek justice in this world, lets his guilt bias him against his own son. And Pilate, caring more about himself than anything or anyone in this world, willingly sends an innocent man to his death. The Bible tells us that one day the whole earth will face judgment. Romans 14, verses 10 to 12. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. So then each of us will give an account for himself to God. Each of us will stand before God, and be judged by his standard on how we lived our lives. Unlike Judge Palmer, God isn't a good judge just trying his best. And unlike Pilate, he isn't a self-serving judge looking to remain in power. No, our God is a perfect judge, a righteous judge, who will judge each of us on that final day. And on that day, the Pilates of this world will be held accountable for their cruelty and their injustice. The bad news is that God is that because our God is a holy and perfect judge, by his standards, not just the Pilates, but every single one of us falls short. Not one of us is holy. All of us have lived in rebellion and sin against God. And so each of us deserve the just punishment for our sins, and that punishment is death. But there is good news. You see, while Pilate is an interesting character in this story, the story isn't about him. We touched on this briefly before, but the whole way through this story, despite the earthly appearance of a man helplessly being taken to his death, Jesus is in control. He is working towards God's redemptive plan for this world. Look at chapter 18, verse 36 and 37. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "Yes, or you say that I am a king. For that purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." You see, the Romans thought they knew about kingdoms, that armies, navies, swords, and battles measured the strength of a kingdom. What Jesus knew was that his kingdom, though not of this world, was mightier than Rome, and would continue to expand in influence when Rome was long gone. In contrast to the kingdoms of this world, the kingdom of Jesus has peace for its foundation. Instead of establishing his kingdom through brute force and power, Jesus willingly goes to the cross. Here he would defeat sin and death by atoning for the sins of this world and satisfying God's wrath. And this would bring all those who come to him into a right relationship with God. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth, to bring a world out of darkness. One day we shall all be judged, But for those who trust in Jesus, they will be seen as blameless before God, and there will be no condemnation. So my challenge to you and to myself this morning is this. Are you like Pilate, relying on the powers of this world, desperately holding on to earthly power? Or do you fully rely on Jesus, trusting him for your day-to-day and your future? Let us pray. Father, thank you that you are the perfect judge, and that one day you will restore this world, lifting up the oppressed and bringing justice to the oppressor. Father, we look forward to this day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that you are Lord. We pray that you will convict our hearts of our sinful desires and help us by your Spirit to rely on you every day. We pray this in the name of Jesus.